will not allow nor treat tonight as something out of the, that's not this, just ordinary. This is extraordinary. And let every heart pause before the throne of grace right this minute. And let us, our hearts, be filled with expectancy, believing that any moment you could rend the skies, believing that at any second you bring healing to our bodies, believing that in any moment you may speak a word of wisdom in the area that we're needing, Lord, because there's no one like you. Let us never, ever take all that you've given us for granted. Oh God, you're so good to your people. Lord, we lift up Tim tonight for healing in his knee. We lift up all those, Paul, who's been sick with those horrible colds. Matter of fact, the church, all of the church, Lord, has been so sick with that horrible cold virus. Just bring healing to them as well. And Lord, tonight as we're praying, this church specifically is praying for our country, for unity. Lord, for unity to come back into our land. And Lord, not that you are going to make America great again, but you're going to make America godly again. And Lord, we're praying that prayer. I'm praying that prayer. So we lift up our president. We lift up our vice president. We lift up them to you, Lord, and ask you that you surround them with people that are godly, that will speak the truth and love to them to help guide this nation back to righteousness, O Lord. We love you. We praise you tonight. May every need be met in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight as we continue our study in 2 Samuel. We're going to try to cover two chapters tonight, chapter 11 and chapter 12, chapters that I know that you know all very well. You know it by heart and so forth about David and Bathsheba and the adultery, the murder, all the things that is about to take place. Remember that we are now coming to the midway point in 2 Samuel. And up to this point in the life of David, in the reign of David, who reigned for 40 years, remember, his success has been incredible. But now is when it starts going downhill. And it's going to be a lot of sad things happening tonight and then the rest of the book as well. And so you know there in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, and David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David, what? Remained in Jerusalem. Matthew Henry said this. He says, when we're out of the way of duty, we're in the way of temptation. What a good word that is. Now listen carefully. David is alone. He is the greatest king Israel has ever known and has ever and ever will have. He's been reigning now for about 20 years. He's 50, maybe 55 years of age. He's gone from victory to victory to victory in his life. And this is the first time in Israel's history that now they possess all of the land, okay? They've conquered all the land just as God made that happen for them. And they are now what we would call a superpower in that time or a world power and so forth. However, how easy it is when you've reached the top, when everything is going great in your life, how easy it is to let down your guard when all is well, amen? That's exactly what happened with David. Tonight I want to talk to you about it happened in the spring. But before we go into this well-known 11th and 12th chapter, I want you to listen carefully to me. I want you to remember that sin was the exception in the life of David. That was not David's lifestyle, amen? He sinned, and we're all capable of sinning, and we do sin. But that wasn't David's lifestyle. And unfortunately, so many people, they always equate David with Bathsheba. And you know what God said in his word in 1 Kings? Let me read it to you. 1 Kings 15:5 about David. He says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that God had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What a word. David, see, his life wasn't full of sin. David loved the Lord. He was David, the killer of Goliath. He was the man, God said himself, that this man, David, he's a man after my own heart. Now listen, if David could fall into sin, anyone could fall into sin. Amen? Now, let's look in verse 1 and begin our study tonight. It says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab, his servants, with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. Now, but David did something. He remained in Jerusalem. So you know what? It happened when David least expected it. It always happens when we least expect it, meaning sin's entry, the way it comes about. It happened in the spring of the year, but it can happen in summer. It can happen in fall. It can happen in winter. It can happen to a king. It can happen to a pastor. It can happen to a believer. It can happen to a Republican. No, I don't know about that. A Republican or a Democrat. It can happen in Fort Worth. It can happen in Jerusalem. Are you following me? It can happen anywhere, but what happened was David did something. He sent his army that he had always led, always was in the forefront of the battle. Instead of him going with them, he sent Joab and all of Israel out to battle, and David remained. He was in the wrong place, and he was there at the very wrong time. Now listen carefully. David left off fighting the enemies of Israel. This was the very first time that David had ever done that. He remained behind. And the reason is only known to David. We don't know why he chose to do that. And look again in verse 2. Here's that word. It happened. It happened one evening that David arose from his bed. He walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. In other words, she was a knockout, okay? And so here it is. It happened in the spring, but it also happened one evening in his life, at the very peak of his success. Did you know up to this point in the life of David, defeat was unknown? Think about that. That's how victorious his walk was with the Lord. It happened in the evening. And you know what that tells me? That David forgot something. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Remember? Do you remember the words that David penned? He said, I go unto the Lord and I pray morning, I pray noon, and I pray in the evening. And this sin occurred in the evening and David was not praying, was he? See, he had forfeited that time and so forth. You know, it happened with just a look. He saw this woman completely without clothing. There she was taking a bath and so forth. It is never a sin to be tempted, is it? No, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to be tempted and then do what your temptation is telling you to do. That's when it becomes sin. And there he was, David. What was he doing taking a nap in the afternoon anyway? Now, you have to be at least over 60 for that. You know? And so he was on the bed of laziness, and then he turned into a bed of lust, if you will. And my question is, why in the world was Bathsheba bathing in the nude anyway? Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, you know, okay, never mind. You don't want to go there. That's fine. So David, he sent, inquired about this woman, and someone said, well, wow, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? And the wife of Uriah the Hittite, in other words, one of David's faithful, loyal, mighty men, great man in battle. And David inquired and found out she was another man's wife. And I say, David, listen, I love David, but why didn't that stop David? When he found out that the wife, the woman he was looking at, was the wife of not only his personal bodyguard, but one of his greatest warriors, faithful warrior. Why? And look what David did when he found out. Then David sent messengers, and look what David did then. He took her, she came to him, he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. To be cleansed from your impurity, there is from Leviticus, actually, 15, 19 through 24, what talks about that after a woman's monthly cycle or whatever, there's a purification that takes place. And the reason that's in Scripture is that it tells us that there's absolutely no doubt that David was the father of this child that's going to be born. Amen? That's what it's teaching us here. So here we are. We're not told what role Bathsheba played in this. You know, I mean, why did she resist? Did she not resist? But I realize David is the king. He has all this power. But I'll tell you this, there's never a day in the life of any woman, any man, any believer, boy, that you better stay dependent upon God's grace and on the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. I mean, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, or literally beware of overconfidence, take heed lest he fall. David fell with just one look. Think about that. What did Peter do when Peter told the Lord? He said, listen, Lord, he said, those old disciples over there, they may deny you and so forth, but I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. You know, Peter, you were kind of bragging, but you denied the Lord three times. You follow me? Take heed lest you fall. It happened, though. Why? It happened because David had done something in his life. David had literally prepared himself for the adultery that he committed. You see, no one, adultery just doesn't happen in a believer's life. Did you know that? It just doesn't. You know, no believer wakes up and goes, you know what? I think I'm going to break the seventh commandment this morning or tonight. And, you know, I'm going to sin against my spouse. I'm going to sin against God. And then I'm going to say, wow, I just fell into the bed. I don't know how that happened. I just, here I am. Hello? No, it's always a process, isn't it? It's always a process. So when did this happen, and how had David prepared himself for this sin? Well, it started literally 20 years earlier when David had become king. Let me read the scripture to you from 2 Samuel 5:13. And it says, and David took more concubines, and he took more wives from Jerusalem. And after he had come from Hebron, and also more sons and daughters were born to him. So David, listen, he had many, many, many concubines, which were not his wife, okay? He also had many, many wives. And you know what? Was that sin? Yes, it was sin. Now, three things God says the king was not supposed to do. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 16 through 17, number one, he was not supposed to multiply horses to himself. He was not supposed to multiply silver and gold. Now, David didn't do those things. But the other one was, he was not to multiply to himself wives, lest they lead his heart astray. And that's exactly what David did. You know, I don't know if David had a problem with women like lust, like Samson did. I don't know. But I know this, if a person, a believer, has a problem with lust, though I'm telling you, the worst thing you can do is feed it. Because it's going to kill you. It's going to increase. It's going to take you captive. It's going to win. So, you know, that shouldn't even be happening. So David's heart, boy, it was prepared. He looked at that beautiful woman. She was taking a bath. And you know what? David should have been in battle. If he had been, he wouldn't have been in the bed. Amen? Now, again, Bathsheba didn't protest. I don't know what that means, but she just didn't. You know, it says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And we both know the answer to that. Look at verse 5. And Bathsheba conceived. And so she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. Now, what would be what was God's law say for two people who committed adultery? They were to be stoned, amen? They were to die. So they were both to be put to death. So what did David do? David, when he heard that Bathsheba was with a child, he quickly repented. Is that what it says? No. Then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now here comes the first night he's home. And when Uriah had come, David asked Joab, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. Can you imagine what Uriah was thinking? What do you mean, David? We're out there fighting a battle. You want to know about how we're prospering? We're all out there fighting. And David said to Uriah, listen, go down to your house, wash your feet. Literally, that means go to bed with your wife. And he said, so Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, did not go down to his house. And so when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark, meaning the ark of the covenant, and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab, remember he's the commander of the army, and the servants of my lord, they're encamped in open fields, shall I then go to my house, eat, drink, lie with my wife, as you live and as my soul lives, I will not do this thing. I want to ask you a question. Does it not hurt you a little bit to see David pretend and then to lie the way he's lying? Boy, is that a heartbreaking thing? Boy, sin can take you so deep into places you never want to go. And he goes here, and David said to Uriah, well, you know what? Wait here also. Tomorrow I'll let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. So here we are the next night. And now when David called him, he ate and drank before him. And David, look what he did. He made Uriah drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. David was doing everything he could to cover his sin, to cover the sin of his wife. And you know what's amazing? Uriah, who is totally wasted, is more disciplined than a sober David. Think about that for a minute, how godly that man is. And it happened in the morning. There's that word again. It said, and David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, he's going to carry his own execution orders here. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the front of the hottest battle, and retreat or literally desert or abandon him that he may be struck down and died. Signed by the sweet psalmist of Israel. Signed by the man after God's own heart. What do you think Joab is going to think when he receives that letter? You know, Joab himself was a cold-blooded murderer. We've already been there with that. And we'll see how Joab dies in the end as well. But you know, it's hard to believe that David is doing this. Doesn't that just hurt you? Come on. Listen, David, think about it. He would not even, when Saul was chasing him, and remember the two times he could have killed Saul. The first time, I believe it's back in 1 Samuel 24, right in that area. What did David do when King Saul was asleep and David crept up on him while he was sleeping, taking a nap in the cave? What did David do? He cut off a piece of his robe, and then after he cut off the piece of his robe, he started almost weeping, saying, what have I done? In other words, his heart was broken because he had done that, yet here, he has no conscience at all. He's deliberately plotting the death of one of his great warriors, Uriah the Hittite. He's going now from an adulterer now to a murderer. Look at verse 16. And so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah a place where he knew there was valiant men, meaning guys that were great in battle. And then the men of the city came out and they fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. And then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger saying, when you finish telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? In other words, why did you come so close to the wall? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jephthah? Who was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? And why did you go near the wall? And then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now, Joab wasn't talking in circles there. He was quoting really an event that happened, and I'm not going to go into it, but in Judges chapter 9, verses 50 through 55, you can read it later. So he just was kind of covering all that up, and look what happens here. And so the messenger came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. And then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate, and the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. In other words, they died needlessly. There was no need for that. And he says, and your servant, did you catch that? Your servant, the one who loves you, the one who protected you, the one who loves God and loves Israel and fought for your servant, David, Uriah the Hittite, is dead also. And then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city, overthrow it. So encourage him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that that Uriah, her husband, was dead, pardon me, she mourned for her husband. I'm sure that Bathsheba never dreamed that sin would have cost her so much. And then when her mourning was over, David did something. He sent, he brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore a son. But the thing that David had done, what? It displeased God, displeased the Lord. Now listen, David thought that his sin was concealed, that no one found out, that no one knew. So 9 months now is going to pass between chapter 11 and 12. 9 months, a baby's going to be born. And during that time, David's whole world is starting to fall apart. He has no joy. He is weak. He is sick in his body. The reason I know that is because of the psalm that he wrote about his unconfessed sin. It says in Psalm 32:1, David says, "Oh, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man that the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now watch this. "And when I kept silent," when I didn't confess my sin, when I kept it all within my heart, he says, "Oh, when I kept silent, my bones grew old." In other words, sin was destroying him. He was weakened in his heart. He had no strength. "And though my groaning was all the day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me," meaning God's hand, "and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." In other words, he was spiritually dry and just miserable in his life. Now listen, you know, the greatest thing that we can do if we sin, we don't want to sin, but if we do sin, the greatest thing that we can do is be quick to repent. Don't ever, ever hide your sin from God. He already knows it. The Bible says, pour out your heart to God. God loves you. And you know, the Bible also tells us about hiding our sin. It says in Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sin will not prosper." Speaking of our emotional well-being, okay, will not prosper at all. "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Quickly, in the chapter 12 now. And it says, "And then the Lord sent Nathan to David." You know, God is incredible, isn't he? In his grace, in his love. You know, David didn't sin for Nathan. God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to tell him a story. You see, David wouldn't repent of his sin. God will not let you stay in sin. Did you know that? If you really belong to the Lord, he's going to say, "Wait a minute. You might have gotten into sin, but you're not going to stay into sin because you belong to me." Amen? Now, look what happened. "And Nathan came to David and said to him, 'There were two men in one city. One was rich, the other was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many, many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except this little ewe lamb," in other words, a female lamb, "which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children and ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and what was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one of the wayfaring men who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man and said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb.'" So he was quoting there from Exodus 21:1, that if when you did such a thing, it would be for one sheep, it'd be now you have to restore four sheep to the person and so forth. Because he did this thing, he had no pity. Don't you love the way God sets you up? Man, I mean, David was so set up right here. You see, Uriah had one wife, and we know that Uriah dearly loved Bathsheba. David had many wives and many girlfriends or concubines. Are you following me? Yet he wasn't satisfied with any of them. So what did he do? He took the one thing that belonged to Uriah because of sin. That's exactly what David did. And may I say to you that, boy, Nathan the prophet was a man of great courage, wasn't he? To go to David, because, I mean, David could have had him killed immediately. And then Nathan said to David, whoa, you are the man. And thus the Lord God of Israel said this. Listen to what God says. David, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, listen to what God says. I would have given you much more. Boy, we forget, don't we? Did you know that's the heart of God, to always give us much more? That's really the heart of every father. Listen, God would have given David anything, but David wanted something that was not his. The psalmist has written in Psalm 84:11, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now look at this next verse. Nathan says to David, he says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. You know, what did God just say? David, you despise me. Never forget this. God and God's word are inseparable. The word despise means to think little of. In other words, it doesn't mean anything. Oh, listen, it means a whole lot to God because, you know, David despised them both. He broke three commandments. Literally, he broke the sixth, the seventh, and the tenth. In other words, murder, adultery, and covetousness. He broke all three. In other words, God says, you despised me. You despised my word. And God says in his word, my word I have exalted above my very name. Amen? Now, look at the consequences of this sin. There's always a judgment. And now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, David, because you've despised me, and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives, David, right before your very eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, in other words, for all to see, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. So God says, yeah, David, you thought your sin was private. Well, I'm getting ready to make it very public. So what did God do? The one that was after God's own heart, it's God pronounced a threefold judgment against David. He said, bloodshed is going to be, would persist the remainder of your life. David, the sword's never going to depart from your house. Even your own family, they're going to rise up against you. You know, when we start in on chapter 13, the first thing we find, you know, is Amnon. You know, what a sissy. I'm sorry. He's just a sissy. If you read it, just say, you're just a sissy, okay? You know, and what does he do? He rapes his half-sister Tamar. Horrible story. Well, that happens to be Absalom, his brother's half-brother's, or his brother Absalom's sister. So what does Absalom do? Absalom finally has a party, calls all the king's sons together, and they kill Amnon. And then later on, Absalom, who David loves so much, is going to try to take the throne. Matter of fact, it'll be 5 years after he's going to leave Jerusalem. 5 years, and he'll not even see his father's face. David lets him come back home. What does Absalom do? Well, he then wants to steal the throne of David. Joab is going to finally have to kill Amnon. Remember, his hair was so beautiful and long. He was better looking than anybody in all of Israel. He was riding on his mule and his hair got caught in a terebinth tree. And there he is hanging. And what did Joab do? Joab comes up with three spears, plunges them right into his heart and kills him. Man, listen. Not only that, guess who the one was that lied with, that, in other words, that slept with David's wives? Guess who that was? Absalom, that's right. His own son did that and did so in public, just like God said. And later on, his Adonijah's other son, he would try to take the throne twice from David. And later on, after David's death, guess what? King Solomon will have him put to death. So, it was just a horrible mess now, as we're going to learn, the family. But, you know, I don't know. David loved his kids. He really did. He didn't train them, But David did love his children. I don't understand all the why David did all the things that he did, but I do know this, you know, that you know some we know the sin that we commit in our lives, but the problem is we don't know what's going to come of it. We don't know the consequences that may follow when we do sin. I can assure you that had David known that this was going to occur, that he was going to take the bait, that he was going to look upon a woman without any clothes on, taking a bath, going, ooh, wow, wow, or whatever he did, he said, if I'd only known, I would have never sinned. Because sin always has consequences. It doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive our sin, but and sometimes God can stay the consequences. Amen? But in this case, he did not. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, if you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you're going to sow to the spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. Amen? So God's word is so true. And look what happened in verse 13. So David said to Nathan, Nathan, she set me up. I mean, all I was doing was on my roof looking out, you know, and there she was. She set me up, man. I mean, she exposed herself on purpose to me, Nathan. Do you find that? Nathan, I'm just oversexed. You know what I'm saying? Did he say that? No. I love David. At least he owned up. He said, listen, I've sinned against the Lord. It's my fault. I sinned. And Nathan, watch this now, instantly said, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. David, you don't have, there's not going to be a sacrifice even, not even a lamb. There's not going to be any stoning. No, God has put away your sin as far as the east is from the west. God is always a God of second chances and third chances and for, amen? Now listen, I believe David was so tired of running from the lie that he was living. I think he was finally thankful that it was all over with and that now his relationship with God is now going to be restored again because of God's grace. Amen? Now, what's happened? Lengthy reading, so just bear with me. However, it says, because by this deed you have been given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, here's a judgment. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed to his house. I believe this is when Nathan departed. That's probably when David penned Psalm 51 about where he was crying out to God, oh, create in me a clean heart, oh, God. I believe that's probably where he penned that. And it says, and the Lord struck the child, and Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up for the ground. But he would not, nor would he eat with them. It says, and then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. The seventh day is very important because on the eighth day, what would have happened with that child? He would have been circumcised and also had been given, that's when a name would have been given unto him. So God in his grace took him to heaven. That's exactly what happened. Now listen, it says, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him now that the child is dead? He may do some harm. And when David saw that the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he's dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord. And what did he do? He worshiped, just like Job did when Job lost his children. He worshiped. But listen now, only after he worshiped God did he break his fast. Watch that now. And then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him. He ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this you've done? I mean, you fasted, you wept for the child while he was alive, and now that he's dead, you arose, you ate food. And he said, listen, while the child was alive, I fasted, I wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? I'm going to tell you something that's very easy to read. But that scripture has taught me in my life so much. I tell you, when it says, who can tell? That is a deep insight into prayer. You've heard me say many times from the pulpit about praying one for another. It says, pray ye one for another that you might be healed. Amen? Pray one for another, you know, and so forth. If you're sick, call for the elders of the church. You know, when I go to the hospitals and the person in that bed, it says, Bill, the doctor says, I'm not going to live. And I always say, I'm not going to stop praying for you. I'm not going to give up praying for you. I'm not going to stop visiting you. I'm not going to stop anointing your head with oil every time I come in. And I will not stop until you're no longer breathing. And you say, well, Bill, why do you do that? Because, see, you never know. I have seen it where God intervenes in the very last moment when you think it's all over with. God says, it's not over with yet. I'm the one who controls the world, not the devil, not anyone else. Amen? Boy, and I just say, God is so good. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever stop praying for someone. Keep praying for them. Now look, it says, now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now look what David says. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. In other words, the baby went to be with the Lord and says, David's going, and one day I'm going to see him again. God's incredible grace now in this next verse. I mean, look what Bathsheba's getting ready to become, not only in the lineage of the Messiah, but going to bear the next king. And then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon, or peaceful. And now the Lord, what? Loved him. God says, I love that boy. I love him. It was God's choice. And he sent word by the prophet, by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name, God called his name Jedidiah, or beloved of the Lord. Now, Solomon is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave unto David. Let me read it from 1 Chronicles 22:9. God says, behold, a son shall be born to you, and he shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give him peace and quietness to Israel in his days. Now, in these next verses, which I'm not going to read, verses 26 through 31. I'll probably pick those up next time, but listen carefully. That David now is restored. God has forgiven him and God has restored him. How do you know that? Because David is back now in the battle. Does that make sense? He's back where he belongs. He's not in the bedroom anymore. He's on the battlefield. Now, quickly, the few minutes that we have remaining, now let's make some application to these two quick chapters that I just covered. Why did it happen? Why did it happen one evening? Why did it happen in the spring of the year? What caused David to sin and commit adultery and go, and also the murder of Uriah the Hittite? What caused that? You know, this is something that we need to apply to our lives like never before. I believe the main reason, the number one reason, is that David laid aside his armor. He laid it aside. In other words, it says in the times when kings go out to war, it was the springtime of the year, when they go out to battle, what did David do? He stayed home. He sent his troops out, Joab and the mighty men of God. David had never done that. He laid his armor aside. And I'll tell you what, if you don't suit up and put on the armor of God every day of your life, you're in trouble. You will get in trouble are you following me? The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on not part of the armor of God, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Man, don't do what David did. Every morning, you should suit up before you leave. I mean, gird yourself with truth, put on the helmet of salvation, pick up the shield of faith, put on the shoes, get dressed. Take the sword of the Spirit and then go out for battle, because you're going to have a battle. Something's going to try to tempt you that day. You're not immune from temptation. The other thing is this. We should apply this to David, but it's also to us. His focus of marriage was wrong. He should have just had one woman. Amen? Yeah. You know, not many women and so forth. No, but here's the problem. Today in our society, in our world, whether people are saved or not, they have a spirit of wrong focus. They don't have a God view of what marriage is. You know, God says that marriage is honorable, or that literally the word means precious. Do you look at your marriage as something that is precious in the eyes of God and precious to you as well? See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable, or literally counted as precious, among everyone. And the bed, speaking of sexual intercourse, the bed undefiled, unstained by sin, but fornicators and adulterers, it says God will judge. Now listen, count your marriage as precious. Drink from your own cistern. The Bible says that a person who commits adultery, it lacks understanding. A person who commits adultery, it says, will be reduced to a crust of bread, meaning they're going to lose it all, man. They're going to lose it all. No. Do you know how many pastors I've had over the years? Pastors, they come and they're, Bill, and they're weeping over what's happened. Man, I'll tell you, no one is immune. Do you hear me? No one is immune. You have to put on the armor. You have to protect yourself. You know something? If the husband, guys, listen to me, if you don't do your part, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you don't do your part, and wives, if you don't do your part, Ephesians 5:31 or 33, wherever it is in there, wives, see that you love your husbands and that you reverence him. That doesn't mean that when he comes home, if you've heard me say over the years that, you know, my husband is coming home and you open the door and there's rose petals along the carpet and you know, he smells your burnt offering in the oven and all of those things. And you know, you've got the bath water all drawn for him and, you know, and you're all in high heels and, you know, no, that's not what that means. But I tell you this. Wives, if you don't do your part, husbands, you don't do your part, meaning if you don't do what God says in his word, you know what you are doing? You are creating an emotional breach in your marriage. In Ephesians 4:27, you are giving opportunity to the devil. You're opening a door for the wicked one. Are you following me? God says, boy, I don't want you to do that. See, listen, when emotional needs between a wife or a husband, that's why we need to be so good to one another, love one another, communicate with one another, talk it out, man. Protect yourselves. When emotional needs in a marriage are not met, oh, the door is wide open in your life. Did you know that most adultery, I would say 99.9% of adultery, it always starts out in the area of the emotional needs of the person that are not being met. In other words, you know, you're at the office or whatever, you know, and you start talking or whatever, and he or she, you know, oh, they make me just feel good. Not only that, they respect me. They encourage me. They like me. They listen to me. They even pray with me. That's something my spouse doesn't even do. Are you listening to me? Oh, loved one, listen. We need to be careful in what we do. We need to keep our eyes open. We don't want to fall into any sin. Amen? No, not any. How do we protect ourselves? What do we do? Well, you suit up. You put on your armor. You don't ever give yourself an open door. But another thing is that when temptation does arise, no matter what the kind of temptation arises in your life, here's what you need to remember. You need to remember God's word from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen carefully. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. Amen. God is always faithful. He loves us. Who will not allow you, he will do this. Now listen, he'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, here it comes, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, you better look for the open door because there's a way to run. You know, run, Forrest, run. Do you understand? You know, get out of here, man. Run through that door. The Bible says flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. God says there's the open door. But if you keep your eye on something, if you're lusting over here, you'll miss the open door. No, God says, no, listen, there's a way out. Loved one, listen to me now. Next year's coming is going to be different. The Lord tarries. I say this, I think, every year. I'm looking forward to 2017. I'm looking forward. I believe the Lord's spoken to my heart about the New Year's message, about where we're going, what we're doing. You know, And that always excites me. And like I told you, I think Sunday, I didn't pray this time. I already told you that I don't want to pray anymore for any more for words. I just want, let's just, Happy New Year. But we can't lay our head in the lap of the world. We can't do that and think that we can rise up and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. In other words, what did Samson do? He put his head where? In the lap of Delilah, the enemy. And you know what it says in the book of Judges? It says that, remember, she was there in the lap. Sammy, tell me what's your strength come from, buddy? Just tell me when he finally did. Cut all his hair, And then it says, and then Delilah said, oh, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And Samson said to himself, he said, oh, yeah, man, he shook himself free, and so forth. And it says, I'm going to go out and rise up like I've done before. But he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Didn't know it. Didn't even have a clue. Listen, it can happen anytime, in the evening, in the morning, any time of the year, any place. You need to always be prepared. Every day brings a new temptation into your life. It says, David said this. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Instantly, Nathan said, God has put away your sin. If you've sinned, what does 1 John 1:9 say? That's right. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us, wash it away from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these people, Lord, the sheep of your pasture. Lord God, if any are in sin, any of those that are listening live tonight, if they're in sin, run to the throne of grace. Run away from temptation. Run away from those that would tempt you. Don't look at it, but look unto the author, the finisher of your faith. Lord, touch your people. Remove depression. Provide prosperity where it's needed. Provide jobs or, Lord, whatever might be. And Lord, the holiday season, when so many believers and so many in the world, they get depressed during the holiday season. Lord, let there not be one saint of God depressed in 2016. And let us enter into the holiday season rejoicing, giving thanks unto God always. Be giving thanks unto God for the Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, let this be a joyous time. Touch them. Protect them. Lead them, guide them, use them for your glory. And Lord, rend the heavens once more and shake this nation called America. Oh God, shake this nation. We praise you, we honor you, we love you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? We're going to sing to the Lord and listen, maybe you need prayer tonight. Maybe you just need someone to say, I am being tempted. I'm in trouble. Don't you ever be ashamed. We don't condemn people here. We're here to set people free. Amen. God loved David so much, he sent somebody to him. Nathan, God loves you just as much as he loves David. He loves you just as much. Isn't that wonderful to know? I pray you have a wonderful week. I pray that you walk in the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. And I beseech you with all of my heart that you have an early morning you have a prayer time, whatever that is for you in your walk. It could be early in the morning, I don't know, noon or whatever, but make sure that you're praying for this nation. Make sure you're praying for the president and vice president. Amen. Have a quiet time with the Lord. He loves you. He hears your prayer. I love you dearly. We're going to sing to the Lord. And again, if you need prayer after the song, there'll be people up here. God bless you.